Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, or you can follow along on the handout that I gave you, to Matthew chapter 16. We'll read verses 13 through 18. And if you're following along on the sheet, the verses there should be in order as we go through the message. So when I reference one, it should be the next one in line or close to it. So I may ask for a couple of loud readers to read some of these verses as we go through. So when I do ask for someone to read, remember we're recording, so please read loud enough so that it will hopefully record. Okay, let's get started. First of all, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this people. I thank you for the privilege of standing before your people and bringing your word. Lord, I ask that you give us a deeper revelation concerning what you want to implant in our hearts today. Lord, teach us concerning your church. Teach us concerning your passion and your heart for it. Lord, as we progress through what will be a series, I ask that you would continually deepen our understanding and the revelation so that we can be about our Father's business. And we give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This series that we're beginning today is going to go into places we've been before, and we're going to go into places we haven't been before, not in an in-depth way. I believe there's nothing that we're going to say that hasn't been at least alluded to in the past, but we're going to go into a lot of depth into everything. And I told Jason and Michael as I was talking about preparing for this that the Lord has told me to don't get in a hurry, take your time. The most important thing is that when things are covered, they're covered completely and clearly, or as complete as possible, as I can possibly do it. We're always going to receive more revelation. But I want to take you where the Lord has taken me, and I want it to be something that we can do together. And to be honest with you, it's going to be, I'm going to take the step the Lord shows me, and then the next step will be after I take that one. So I knew in going through this, where do I start? Well, I wanted to start with the first message in the vision for the church. This is Vision for the Church, Part 1, What is the Church? We're not going to go through that whole series. We're taking this out of that series, and we're going to, the next step is going to be not part two of the Vision for the Church, but part two of this series. So we're going to be taking things from all over the place that I've done in the past and things that I haven't done. And like I said, it's things that I've only alluded to and not shared deeply. And we just pray that God give us revelation. What is the church? Jesus just said in this word to Peter that, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." Flesh and blood has not revealed that I'm the Christ. You didn't get that by listening to a conversation. You didn't get it by watching Oprah. You didn't get it by newspapers, magazines, online, anywhere else. You didn't Google search this. My Father has revealed it unto you. And brothers and sisters, regardless of whether you hear it somewhere or not, it's extremely important that what we receive from God, that we hear from God. That there's something on the inside of us that goes off and says, yeah, I got that. Wow, that's special. There's a little bzzz. And I love it when that happens. When God just shows you something and think, man, I got to write this down. I got to do something. I got to remember this. I don't ever want to lose this. This is special. And that's what Peter got from Jesus. And Jesus said, your name is Peter. And I'll get into this a little bit more later. He said, but upon this rock I will build my church. And Jesus is building His church. That's what He's in the process of doing. He's building His church. It was established on the day of Pentecost, and He's been building it ever since. Every new brick that comes into the is available for the kingdom. When I was born again, I was a new brick for God to use in His building. When you were born again, you were a new brick for God to use in the building. He's continually building His church with the building materials that come into His service. And how many of you are glad that you're a brick in the building this morning? Okay. Now, we're going to get into a lot of things as we go through this. And it's a temptation for me to get ahead of myself. I'm going to try my hardest not to. I'm going to stick because we got time, right? Not just today, but as we go forward. But what is the church? We have to establish that. How many of you know that words convey thoughts? Words have meanings. And sometimes you can use a word and someone else can use the same word, but the two of you be talking about something totally different. How many of you have heard the word jam before? Okay. That's got a lot of different meanings. To guitar players that get together in the living room, jam means sitting around playing their guitars together and entertaining one another and feeling like they should be in a rock band. To others, jam means something that goes on toast. I think I found Abigail's favorite jam. To a carpenter, a jam may be something where a door fits in. To those who have just done something they shouldn't have, they did something that they shouldn't have done, they're in a jam. And it means something totally different to them. So words have meaning, and we have to understand clearly what we're talking about and define terms. You just can't go through life and not define terms and feel like it doesn't matter. In other words, another way of expressing this is I can say the word Jesus and talk about the person of Jesus, and I can say I'm committed to Jesus and I love Jesus, and a Mormon could say the same things, and yet we're talking about two totally different persons. So, meanings of words are extremely important. We have to define terms, and we'll do that as we go through. It's important that we do that, because not everybody that says Jesus means the same Jesus that I'm talking about. Not everybody that says God is talking about Jehovah God. How many of you know that? That just saying God doesn't mean the same God that you're thinking of when you say God. You narrow it down, further defined it, and you say Jesus, and you're still not in agreement with several people out there. They're not talking about the same Jesus. Now that same thing holds true when we start talking about Jesus building His church, the word church. Because when some people say the word church, they're not talking about the same thing that you and I ought to be talking about. First of all, there's the modern usage of the word church. And in modern usage, this is what it is sometimes meant to mean. The place of worship or the building Oh, let's go down to the church. I'll meet you there. Well, I have trained myself. If I say that, I usually follow up by, nope, that's not what I meant. I meant church building, where the church meets. The church is not the building. Although many people call it the church, this building is not the church. We are the church. We are the local church that meets in this church building. Another modern usage that's not scriptural is groups who profess faith in something regardless of the truth and how it matches up to the scripture. In other words, the Mormon church. The group of Mormons meeting together, and they would call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormons. When they say church, they're not talking about the same church we're talking about, because it doesn't include the same Jesus. And if it's not the same Jesus building it, it's not the same church. Does anybody agree with that? The spiritualist church, we don't have a lot of issues with that here in this area that I've run into, but when we were in England, the spiritualists were all over the place, and they called themselves a church, the Church of Scientology. How about this, the gay and lesbian church? Is that the same church that you and I belong to? I don't believe so. How about this? A place to get an emotional fix. A place where a person goes to get emotional fix. As in going to their favorite bar or turning on their favorite radio station and driving around or to just meet together with their friends. There's a song, a very catchy song. And when I first heard lines of it, I thought, oh, praise God, somebody's singing a Christian song on country radio. That's a good thing. Now I listen closer and, you know, it's not what it seems. But there's a song called My Church. Many of you may have heard it before. Let me just read you to the words of it. This is Maren Morris who sings it. I've cussed on a Sunday. I've cheated and I've lied. I've fallen down from grace a few too many times. But I find holy redemption when I put this car in drive, roll the windows down and turn up the dial. Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get an amen? Feels like the Holy Ghost running through you when I play the Highway FM. I find my soul revival, singing every single verse. Yeah, I guess that's my church. When Hank brings a sermon and Cash leads the choir, it gets my cold, cold heart burning, hotter than a ring of fire. When this wonderful world gets heavy and I need to find my escape, I just keep the wheels rolling, radio scrolling, till my sins wash away. Oh, if it were only so simple. Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get an amen? Feels like the Holy Ghost running through you when I play the Highway FM. I find my soul revival singing every single verse. Yeah, I guess that's my church. Yeah, I guess it is. But it's not mine. And I trust it's not yours this morning. You see why we need to define terms? Because the word church, that means so much and should mean so much to us, because it means so much to Jesus, is being used just like the word love. I was sending an email to a person. I was responding. We bought a stump grinder not too long ago, and they asked how I thought about it. Did you read that email that I sent back? And I started putting on there, we love our stump grinder. And I thought, no, we don't. We love Jesus. I love my family. I love a lost and dying world. I like my stump grinder. I like it a lot, but I don't love it. I had to go back and change it. Words mean something. And we're so quick to just throw things out. But words matter. And so we're talking about the church that Jesus bought with His blood. The church that Jesus is building. We need to be careful that we're all talking about the same thing. Well, that's the modern use of the word church. Well, let's go on. Another definition in modern usage that is not biblical is denominations. Splitting the Church of Jesus Christ up in something other than geographical designations. We split it up into denominations, as in the Baptist Church, or the Catholic Church, or the Methodist Church. Then we have, in modern usage, other non-biblical divisions. We divide it up ethnically. Oh, that's the black church. That's the white church. That's the Mexican church, Hispanic church. I don't think that's what God intended. You never see the church being divided up in ethnic terms. And then there's other biblical divisions, ethnic and special interest. We talked about this before when we went through it, but the cowboy church. How about the bass fishing church? The spit and whittlers church? The I like bald people church? I don't like bald people church. The gambling church? The motorcycle gang church? We split it up in all kinds of things. These are non-biblical, non-scriptural, wrong usage of the word. Okay, now what is a scriptural usage of the word church? Well, there's two main categories of church used in the scripture. First of all, we see the universal church. That's the cosmic or the infinitely or inconceivably extended church. That's the church which began on the day of Pentecost and is still today. All those that are living today and all those that died in the past. Everybody in this building, everybody in this city, everybody in this county, everybody in this state, everybody in this nation, everybody in the world. That is the universal church. When you're born again, you're baptized into that church. And that has caused some confusion to some folks because they think I'm in the church of Jesus Christ because I belong to Him and I'm just like all the Christians all over the world. And so, I'm in the church. But there's no way that all the things that should happen within the church can happen in the universal church. How do you encourage someone in China? And how frequently do you do it? How do you exhort someone in Africa? And how frequently do you do it? How do you rebuke someone who's already dead, passed away back in the 1700s? You can't. You cannot touch. You cannot communicate with, in a real sense, the whole universal church. We can get outside of our local church and make contact with other members of the universal church, but we will never see the whole universal church. Ephesians chapter 1, this is in your notes, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ. And the universal church is the body of Christ that has existed from the inception until now and then on into the future. And then Ephesians 3:21, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Throughout all ages. Not just this age, but throughout all ages, world without end. And then the second expression of church is the local church. The local church is geographically positioned and identified. It's here and now. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. And that's not several churches in one town. Galatia was an area. And we'll get to that later when we talk about the church being one church in one city. We're not talking about multiple churches in a city. We're talking about a church in several towns in the area of Galatia. And then 1 Corinthians 7:17, But as God hath distributed unto every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. So he's saying that there's multiple churches. Churches in Galatia, churches everywhere he goes, in the different cities he goes to, there's a church that has been established. He's talking to the churches, plural. These churches are different from the universal church. These are local expressions of that church, and they stand alone before God as God gives them leadership, He gives them direction, He gives them vision, He gives them a mandate, and we see all that. And then if you look in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you see that Jesus is talking to the different churches, the seven churches there. And each church that he spoke to them and gave them different things that he commended them for and different things that he rebuked them for. They weren't rubber stamped. They didn't all have the same thing. It wasn't one big, huge body that he was talking to. That's the fact. There is one universal church. But the thing that we have to be concerned with is the local church, the local expression of that universal church. And there's a difference between the local church and the universal church. Spiritually, they're the same. As in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is spiritually one church. Geographically, though, since Acts 8:4 says, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. This is when persecution began at the church of Jerusalem. Those people were scattered abroad, and at that point, the local church, before then, the local church and the universal church, because it had just established, was all in one place. It was all in Jerusalem. But when they got scattered abroad, then the local church, as it got established in different cities, and the universal church was different. There was no way they were all together. And the things that were happening and things that were being dealt with and the sin that needed to be corrected and the commendations that needed to come to one church didn't apply necessarily to another, because they had a different set of experiences that were going on and different leaderships and so on and so forth. So the local church and the universal church became different since Acts 4. One day, the local church and the universal church will be combined and come together again. They will be geographically identical again at the meeting in there, which is talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the local church and the universal church will once again be the same thing. It'll all be one place. We'll all be together with the Lord in heaven. But from the time that they were scattered abroad in Acts till the time that Jesus comes back and we're all come together, the dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain, we, the local church and the universal church, will all be the same. The word church is used more than 100 times in the New Testament. The majority of times it is referring to the local churches. These references to the local church in God's Word reveal His love for, His plan for, and His commitment to His church, which is the subject of this series, and Vision for the Church, and which is a huge part of the subject of the series that we're currently doing. What we need to see concerning the church, first of all, it belongs to Jesus. The church isn't something that we make it. That's why it's not just a matter of semantics. It's not just a matter, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It's His church. And so we need to do things His way. The church comes from, we get that word from the Greek word used, which is ecclesia, which means the called out ones. Only true blood washed, true Christians are a part of His church. Just showing up and being here in the building doesn't make you a part of the church any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car, as I believe is attributed to Billy Graham. Just going somewhere and being a part of whatever else is going on and sitting where everybody else is sitting doesn't make you a part of the church. It's only true, born-again Christians that are part of His church. John chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee that you must be born again." This was Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, who asked Him about that. Matthew chapter 16 and 18 says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's His church and not ours. Jesus said, "I'm building whose church?" My church, He says. John 15:16a. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain." We didn't choose Jesus. He chose us. We obeyed Him. We decided to obey His voice. But the call of God was to us. We responded, if you're born again this morning. And because it's His church and because it belongs to Him, it's His way, and that's the only way. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things into the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." And Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Brothers and sisters, we cannot live our lives according to how we feel about things. We cannot do church according to how we feel about things. There is a way that seems right. If we had to vote on everything, if we had to, you know, what's your opinion? Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got at least one, right? We can't go by our opinion. Our opinions have to be submitted to and subjugated to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. I have to lay things down. When I find something that doesn't match what I think, but I see it's true in the Word of God, I've got a decision to make. I either go with me or I go with Him. How many of y'all want to follow me without the Lord? I don't even want to do it. I don't even want to follow me without the Lord. I want to follow Him. So we have to do His thing His way. We have to be in His church. We have to be a part of the building of His church. And we have to do it His way. And we have to submit our thoughts and our wills and our plans, our emotions and everything to Him. There are some people who have been taught and bought into a lie that you can be born again and sit at home, not be a part of any church, not be connected to anything, and God's okay with that. Brothers and sisters, you can't find that in Scripture. We have to do what it says. We were out of church for a number of years because of some hurt that came, and I didn't deal with it correctly. I'm wrong. I knew I was wrong when I was out. I never would let myself say, which other people are saying, "God's got me out here. He doesn't want me a part of that goofiness going on in the church. He doesn't want me part of that. God's got me out here." No, I knew the devil had a hand in what was going on. And I just didn't know how to correct it at the time. I was confused. Why don't you just own up and say, I'm out here because I'm confused and I haven't got it right and I need somebody to help me. I'm out here because I'm hurt, but I don't want to stay hurt. I need to be healed. I want to get back in. Why not just be honest about it? And instead of just building this thing, a doctrine, a personal doctrine, around why you're not a part of the church. Now, you people are here this morning. I'm preaching to the choir. But all of us know. Let me ask you, how many of you don't know somebody who's out of things on purpose? They've taken themselves out because of sin in their life, because of hurt, because of just rebellion. Anybody here not know somebody like that? We all do. We know several. We know tons. Jesus, if His church is going to be built to the extent that it's to be built for the purpose it's to be built, then we have to acknowledge that it's His church that He's building, and then we have to submit to His plan. And it's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. It's not always the most wonderful feeling that's ever going to come. Sometimes it feels good just to not come, just to stay in bed. Sometimes, it's like the guy said, his mom came into his room, and she said, John, you need to get up. It's almost time for church. She came back in a little later. She said, John, get up. It's almost time for church. He said, Mom, I don't want to go. She said, why don't you want to go? She said, oh, it's just so boring there, and people don't like me. Even the deacons hate me. She said, John, you're 40 years old. You're the pastor. You have to get up and go. You know, we all have days when we feel like they don't like me. My brothers and sisters who are committed to me, they don't like me. The devil plays tricks on our minds. You just got to get up and do what's right. Amen? If we let every thought that comes into our head establish our actions, establish our doctrine, establish our direction in life, establish our vision, we're going to be seriously messed up people. And we don't want to be that. Amen? There is a way that seemed right to the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It belongs to Jesus. Secondly, it is built by Jesus. It's built on the revelation that Peter had. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's built upon that revelation that Jesus, and Jesus only, is the Christ. Now, what does Christ mean? It means the Anointed One. If you look down, skip over a few verses and go down to Luke chapter 4 in your notes, starting 17 through 19. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, this is Jesus opening the book, and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. If we were going to go on in this series of vision for the church as it's laid out, we would eventually get to that anointing even more and break it down. But Jesus says, the next verse, he says, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So he read it and he said, I'm the fulfillment of that. I am the Anointed One. The word Christ means the Anointed One. What was he anointed with? He was anointed with the power of God to accomplish what the prophet Isaiah said, to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up, to loose them that are captives, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. There is so much in all that. But it's built by Jesus, the Anointed One, and It is Christ. Jesus the Christ. Christ is not his last name. I remember watching All in the Family, and Archie Bunker used to swear by saying, Jesus H. Christ. Like H, he had a middle name, and H was whatever it was. Christ isn't his last name. Christ is his title. Christ is who he is. Christ is the fact that he is the Anointed One. He carries the anointing of God. It's built by Jesus, continued here. If it's not built on Jesus as the Christ, if the church is not built on Jesus as the Anointed One, carrying the anointing, and if the anointing of Christ is not desired in our midst, welcomed in our midst, cherished not only individually but in our midst, and ultimately evident, it's not Jesus building it. Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. That's so powerful. I'm going to read it again. If it's not built on Jesus as the Christ, and if it's not the anointing of Christ, which is desired, welcomed, cherished, and ultimately evident, it's not Jesus building it. The established church is a church Jesus established. This may not mean a lot to you, but for people who've been around in one of the established churches, one of the ones that historically have been around for a long time, and each one had its beginning, it had its inception, which was not on the day of Pentecost, it came later. But a lot of people look to history to establish in their own minds what is God approves of. Well, our church was began in 1958. So that's older than yours. We're the oldest church. And so, oh yeah, but our church began in 1754. Yeah, but our church began in 1404. And on it goes. And the fact of when it began and how it began is not near as important as what it's doing today, who it's serving today, who is Lord today. Is the anointing of Christ present today? So we can't stand on our laurels. We can't stand on what happened in history. We can't even stand on what happened last year. Let's say last year we were all right before God. Our doctrine was right. Our hearts were right. We did things in a pure manner. We loved one another. We obeyed the Lord. Last year, everything about what we did was accurate and right. But somehow we drifted off from that and we began to start biting and devouring one another. We began to start living in sin, some of us, and doing the wrong thing, keeping the wrong company, obeying the wrong voice. We began to be more interested in being wealthy than seeing the lost saved. We began to be interested more in our own comfort than the kingdom of God. Does it really matter where we were last year? Are we going to be rewarded for that and where we are today forgotten about? No. Brothers and sisters, you got to stay away from that thing. And that's why when it comes to history, I like to know about history so that we can better understand how things have happened. But just because it happened back then doesn't mean it's happening today. You see that in a lot of Pentecostal churches. They're hanging on to an experience that they had back in the 40s, 50s, 60s, whatever, and hadn't had a move of God since. Nothing happening. And just living on the past. We can't afford to do that. It's all right to say amen if you ever agree with anything. That was a bit harsh. The established church is the church that Jesus established and is establishing. And it's built for a purpose. Go back to Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18. And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Remember in a message that Jason preached not that long ago, when the purpose of Jesus was for what? The Scripture tells us. "For this purpose were the Son of God manifest." And the women echo, "For this purpose were the Son of God manifest." "To destroy the works of the evil one." To destroy the works of the evil one. Wonderful song. We used to sing it a lot. "For the purpose were the Son of God manifest." Jesus was manifest for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. Guess what? His church is carrying on in His name with His anointing, and we are to be destroying the works of the devil. Jesus is building His church to carry on His ministry. As He sits at the right hand of God the Father, His work is still going on today through the ministry of His church. His body is doing what the head says to do. That's what it ought to be doing. Amen? Amen. Okay. It belongs to Jesus. It's built by Jesus. And it is befitting to Jesus. That word befitting means suitable or appropriate. It has definite organization. And I'm not going to read some of the scriptures I've provided in here. We're not going to go into for the sake of time. I want you to look at it. We will revisit all of this in depth. It has definite organization. The church that Jesus is building has a fivefold ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are to be a part of the local church that He's building. Local elders, and we will get into this in great detail, going into the ministry of the fivefold ministry gifts and also the local elders. As in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, I find that very interesting. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." What does that mean, the things that are wanting? The things that are lacking, the things that are missing, the things that aren't there. God knows in any church that wants to do His will, there may be times when things are lacking. Just because something's lacking doesn't mean we wash our hands of the whole thing and walk off. We start praying for those things that are lacking. "Lord, give us those things that are lacking here." Because we have a heart that says, "I want to do things your way." And if you say we need elders, we need to have elders. If we don't have elders, that's lacking. So, Lord, fulfill this need where we're lacking. If we're not in relationship to an apostle or a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, anointed, as these we'll explain later, those are lacking in us. Does that mean we're no good? Does that mean throw everything out? Not if we have a heart that says, "I don't want things to be lacking. Lord, I want to be in relationship with these ministry gifts. I want You to do those things in us." In a church that is suitable or befitting to Jesus, the people of the church body, are responsible to their leaders to obey them and submit to them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. "Remember them that have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." There are so many verses, and we don't have time to get into it today, but those people who say, "I'm a part of the universal church, I don't have to be part of a local church, God loves me, I love Him, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Everybody ever heard that song? Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. It's an old country song back in the 70s. There's a lot of people who got it worked out in their mind with Jesus. Them and Jesus doing their own thing. Oh, I listen to tapes. I listen to YouTube. I read Christian books. I don't have to be a part of that church. Okay. The leaders, those that have the rule over you, how do you know they have the rule over you? How do they know they have the rule over you? How are you obeying them, and how do they know you're obeying them? Well, I just crossed that one out in my Bible. You better be careful. You're going to start crossing things out to where you ain't got much left. And all you're left with is me and Jesus. We got our own thing going. Know them and esteem them very highly. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Who's telling you when you're going wrong? Who has the right in your life to do that? You who are listening by recording and sitting out there in your own little church with you and Jesus, got your own thing going. Who humanly, under the Lordship of Jesus, is in a position of leadership who can admonish you and tell you, son, daughter, brother, sister, child, you're doing wrong? Who can do that? Who would you listen to? And who would you honor for that? And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The people who aren't here, the people who are never a part of this, how do they know what work Jason puts in here? How do they know what work Michael puts into this body? How do they know that? And how can they esteem it? And how can they show their love and appreciation and honor? You can't know it. You can't understand it. You can't approve it. You can't be thankful for it. You're completely out of the loop. Leaders are called of God and separated by men. We'll skip over a few verses for the sake of time. Jesus denounced the Pharisees and the Sadducees because their office was man-made. It was not recognized by God. Jesus was very, very direct and abrupt, and even some would consider rude, to those who stood in man-made offices and claimed they were of God. And yet He was very respectful to those who were in government. And even Paul, he said to, who was it he spoke to? He said, I'm sorry, if I would have known your position, I never would have said that to you. When something's man-made, Jesus didn't honor it. And we shouldn't show honor to a man-made office either. Jesus warned of leaven. There can be a difference between local Christians and the local church. The difference can be because of discipline, as you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the whole book, which is not included in the notes, but just it's the whole chapter, I mean, where the man was caught sleeping with his father's wife, and the church was doing nothing about it. And he said, you need to put that person out of your company. You need to not even eat with them. So there's a difference between the local church and someone who's still considered a Christian, but not in the church. And what God is saying is, that is a rare situation, and when it does happen, that person is exposed to spiritual and physical danger. That person does not have the covering that God allows to those who are members in good standing in the body of Christ. and who are submitted to one another, submitted to the leadership, submitted to the Word of God, those people who are part of the local church have extra protection over someone who's just out there on their own. This is really, I hope you guys are getting this. This is so, so, so important. This isn't Steve sharing my word that I dreamed up. I wrote a bunch of poems when I was in school, in high school. Some of them were pretty stupid. Other ones were worse than that. But I did write some stuff. I didn't write this. This is God's word. It's not stupid. It's what we live by. If we have a heart for God, it's what we live by and desire to live by. So there can be a difference between the local Christians and local church for reasons of discipline when someone is put out of the assembly because of it, and because of their own reason, because of their own actions of forsaking the assembly. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it's a few scriptures down because we skipped a few. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some don't continue to assemble together with other believers in the local church. Some make a choice not to do that. We alluded to that several times already. Some make a choice not to be a part of the local church. They may be saved, they may have a relationship with Jesus, but they're not a part of a local church. And if you're going to be a part of what God is doing in the earth today, we'll see later on as we go through this series, God is judging Christians by their works in the body. Their activity, whether they are a part of the body of Christ or not, and what they do. And it's going to be, the fire is going to be put to it, and it's either going to be wood, hay, or stubble, or gold and silver and precious stones. It's either going to be tested by the fire and proved to be pure, or it's going to be tested by the fire and burned up. This is serious business, what we do in the church. It's not, I'll just decide that I don't want to go. That's not how I feel. I don't think that way. I've seen so many things that are messed up. Who hasn't? Who hasn't seen things that are messed up? Who hasn't been hurt by somebody else? Who hasn't had somebody stab them in the back? Who hasn't had a bad experience? Who hasn't had that in marriage and yet is still married? Susan hasn't. She's had a perfect husband. She's got no room to talk. No, we all have, even her. And yet we still love, and yet we still forgive, and yet we still go on, and yet we still partner together to make it better. You think you're going to come and be a part of a church and not have some of the same issues that you have in your marriage? Come on, get real. You're going to have misunderstandings. You're going to misunderstand what I say or what I mean. I'm going to do that with you. Am I going to hate you for the rest of your life? Are you going to hate me? Are you going to walk off? Are you going to say I'm tired of playing church? Or are you going to get back in and say, what did you mean by that? This is what I heard you. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not what I meant. Well, we just cleared something up. Or that is what I meant, and this is why I meant it. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize I did that. Some people on purpose forsake the assembling. And that word forsake means to abandon or desert. It is like Bo Bergdahl, or whatever his name is, walked off his post. Just went off. There were members of his unit that were almost killed searching for him. Do you know when people disappear? It hurts the rest of us. Those of you who are sitting at home Those of you who are not a part, those of you who decide to do it your own way, do you realize not only are you doing it your own way, but you're hurting the rest of us? Some of us have gone after you. Some of us have pursued you. Some of us the enemy has shot at and injured while we're out looking for you. But we did it because we love you. And we did it because God knows and you know you need to be here. You need to be a part. You need to submit. You need to humble yourself. Say, I need you just as much as you need me. You know, that little prayer over the food. God bless me, my wife, my son Joe and his wife, us four and no more. That's not how we feel here. Okay, we got a good thing going. I know you, and I love you, and you love me, and we're all together. We're a happy family. And we don't want anybody coming in here and destroying that. Right? So let's don't invite anybody. And if they come, let us make them feel unwelcome. That's not our heart. We're willing to risk our close-knit family to invite someone in, to spend time and get to know them, and to see them mature and be a part of the family. We're willing to open up. It's just like when you help somebody else, you bring them into your family, you let them live in a room for a couple of weeks, guess what? Your house is potentially going to get torn up. Your children may get exposed to, you know, a bad word or something like that. There's risks that you take, but you do it because you love. We take risk and want others to come in and want to pour our hearts out to them and accept them and disciple them and see them grow because it's a risk worthy to take. So those who are keeping themselves out and forsaking the assembly on purpose, you're abandoning your post. You have deserted the army that you have been brought in to be a part of. We'll get into this more later. I can't wait to get into the real meat of this, talking about what it means truly to be a brick, what it means to be a member of a body, what it means to be a soldier in an army. You were not called to be a soldier because the world needs a soldier. You were called to be a soldier because the world needs an army. And the army's made up of soldiers. What good is a brick on its own? It's not all about being a brick. I'm a brick. Big deal. So are millions of others. Now be built into a building. It's about the building. The fact that you're a brick just means you're a part of something. And if you're a brick out on its own, a stone out on its own, all you are is a stumbling hazard for somebody else. I might just amen myself for that one. Amen, Brother Steve! Okay, it has definite organization. It's gathered together. The word ecclesia is not only meaning called out, but called together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Even more, if we're getting closer to the end time, and each day that goes by we are, whether we're a year from it, a day from it, 100 years from it, 1,000 years, we're a day closer. It doesn't matter when the end is, we're a day closer. And as you see that day approaching, as you're getting closer to it, and each day we are, it's more reason to assemble yourselves together. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. It's gathered together steadfastly, consistently, and devoted. Then they that gladly received His word, the word of the preacher, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, unto the church, 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. They continued every now and then. Is that what it says? They continued when they wanted to. They continued when it felt good. They continued when everything was going good. They continued when they didn't have a busy week. They continued when it didn't cost them anything. They continued when they had a special preacher. They continued when Brother Steve wasn't preaching. What does it say? No, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. All that believed were what? How can you be together if you're apart? Apart is not together. Together is together. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Brothers and sisters, I can't help but think. Correct me if you think I'm wrong. But I can't help but think that the Lord would gladly add those to a church who had this attitude, who had this drive, who had this commitment, who had this love, who had this passion, because He could add them to a place that they wouldn't go in there and be turned into another bad apple like the others. I think the Lord, when He finds a bunch of good apples, He's going to eventually start adding to. I believe that the Lord is eventually, at some point, going to start adding to what He has us doing here. If we catch a vision for this, and we're not here just because our kids played nicely together. We're not here just because some people here are family. We're not here just because of any other reason other than we feel the call of God so strong on us. We're committed to what Jesus is doing in His church, and we believe that He wants to do it here. We believe this is a place, not perfect, but being perfected. Are y'all with me this morning? We're not perfect, but how many of you want to be perfected? How many want to stay the same? Put them down. How many want to get better? Put them up. Sorry, I got confused on that one. I don't like too many questions. It confuses me. The church that is befitting to Jesus not only has definite organization, it is gathered together, it comes together, it meets together, it worships together, it praises together, it shares communion together, it shares life together, but it also has members that give spiritually, contribute spiritually. They come together to give, as talked about in 1 Corinthians 14. They come together to give in order to increase the body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. If you'll skip over a few verses and find that one. Ephesians 4, 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's very wordy in King James Old English. It just means when everybody comes together and does their part and contributes, we all grow. It's meaningful. It's impactful. It does something to us. And we'll see as we go through, and we're going to get into this again a lot deeper. But we have two main jobs to do as a member of the body of Christ. One is to help the body grow to maturity. and be all that it can be, and two, reach out to a lost and dying world and bring them in and begin the discipleship process. We'll see that. And when we do that, invest ourselves for others. I used to have a football coach, his favorite thing was lose yourself in something far greater than yourself. Now, he was talking about the game of football. If he could get a bunch of teenage boys to invest themselves to the point that they would hurt themselves in something which is far greater, football, brothers and sisters, how much more should we be willing to invest ourselves, even to the point of hurt, for something that is truly far greater than ourselves, much greater than a game of football? And by the way, it's real easy to spend your Saturday studying when your favorite team is losing. Just take my word for it. When your favorite team is losing, it's very easy to walk away and spend some time with God. Because it is far greater. It's far greater than anything you can think of. It has members that contribute spiritually. We should be a part. We should come as we gather together in His name. We should come together not just to hear what God wants us to hear, but to speak what God wants us to speak if He has something for us to speak. It may be a song. It may be a new song. It may be one of the gifts of the Spirit. It may be a word of Scripture. It may be leading out in prayer. It may be doing something. It may be coming up to somebody before the service or after the service and just hold them and say, you know what, you've been on my heart this week. I've been praying for you. Or, I just sense there's something that, do you need me to pray with you about anything? How much does that matter? To someone who needs that prayer, it matters a lot. And just being sensitive and being in a place where you want to give spiritually, we can do so much for one another. It also has members that contribute financially. They contribute to those who are in difficulty or in need. Those may be in other places. We may hear of a need somewhere else. We may hear that over in England, one of the churches that Paul Randerson is in relationship with, we may hear that there's a need there, and we may feel that we need to take up an offering to send money, or we may feel that we need to do something in Africa or somewhere else or down the road. But we have members that will contribute to that when the need is shared. Has members that contribute financially to the ongoing everyday operations of the church, who know that there is a ministry staff, whether it's 1, 2, 10, 20, whatever, that need to be paid for their work and honored because of their work. That we need to keep the lights on. We need to keep the heat on. We understand the storehouse mentality, that we won't rob God, that we'll bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse so that there will not be lack. We understand that members will contribute to provide for the widows, those that are widows indeed, and then to, once again, provide those who minister spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you turn over. We're getting close to the end, as you can see. I won't read this. I implore you to read that later when you get home. Such a powerful defense of his ministry that Paul is making. And as he makes it, he's just very matter-of-factly saying that those who are ministering to you deserve your full financial support. And he says that as he's going through. He's not actually making that point as much as he's saying, and I should be a part of that. He's actually defending who he is to them. But read through that. It's a powerful message that he's saying. So it has members that contribute. It has definite organization. It's gathered together. Has members that contribute spiritually and has members that contribute financially. If you're sitting at home today and you're on your couch and you're listening to a message over the internet and you're getting so blessed by it, and you're thinking, that's true. That's good. I'm going to share that with others. That's a good thing. Where's your tithe going? Oh, I don't believe in that. Well, we got lots of problems there, don't we? Who do you care enough about that you're going to say, that man has ministered into my life and he watches for my soul? The guy preaching on YouTube isn't watching for your soul. He's probably watching for some people's souls. God bless him for that. But brother, it's not yours. He's not watching for your souls. It's like spending time in pornography looking at women who aren't your wife. She's not the one there when you get home. She's make-believe. She's fake. She's a fantasy. Some people are living in a spiritual fantasy. They think they hear somebody preaching and that they have a relationship with them because they agree with what's being said. And they feel close to that person. That person doesn't know you from Adam. Call them up and ask them for $100. See what you get. Now don't shout me down now because I'm preaching good. I know that's the truth. The church that's suitable and befitting to Jesus has the authority to exercise discipline. He tells us there's an order of discipline in the Scripture. That's Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And the importance of discipline. Let me read that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I didn't ask anybody to help me read, did I? I just said that to keep you awake. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is going back to that chapter that we talked about earlier where the man was having sin and was in sin with his father's wife, and Paul was telling them they needed to judge the situation. This is why we see here it's important for discipline. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? If you don't deal with sin and you let it go, then the evil that's there will spread. It may not spread flesh to flesh. It may not spread mind to mind. But it definitely will spread spirit to spirit. It's a spiritual thing that has spiritual ramifications, spiritual repercussions, and it needs to be dealt with and cast out. I think sometimes, and I've been guilty of this, I raise my hand, I've been guilty of it, where I know something is spiritually wrong, but I fail to properly deal with it because I don't see a flesh-to-flesh transfer. I don't hear about conversation going on in a mind-to-mind transfer. But all the while I know that that spirit is in operation in that person and is making a negative impact on our body. We can't allow that to happen. In fact, Jesus rebuked one of the churches for allowing that woman Jezebel to teach and seduce my people. Who did he rebuke? He rebuked the leadership. He rebuked the elders. We're getting close to the end, and I thank you all for being so patient. And you children, most of you have been excellent. The others have been just there. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, Don't keep that old stuff around, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Brothers and sisters, we have to have people who are full of sincerity and full of truth. Now, bringing somebody in from the outside who's got spirits and things that will go as they're dealt with, that's not the same thing I'm talking about as someone who is calls himself or herself a Christian and yet continues to go the wrong way, do the wrong thing, have the wrong attitude, and continue to impart that which is unholy instead of holy. That person is the one that we need to put out because of where they are spiritually. Someone coming in and needing our help and wanting to get set free, we'll put up with it. I'll put up with someone coming in with liquor on their breath as long as they're wanting to get free. I'll put up with someone coming in with clothes that are just, you know, not quite right as long as they're wanting to get free. But someone coming in, a woman walking in that knows better and is walking in order to get a reaction from men on purpose, and she knows better, that woman gets talked to and an opportunity. Y'all understand what we're saying? There's a difference between somebody who doesn't know and hasn't had a chance to repent and someone who's had chance after chance after chance and yet holds on to a wrong spirit. Those are the ones that get disciplined. The other ones receive love, acceptance, and teaching. If teaching doesn't work, something's wrong. If training doesn't work, something's wrong. If somebody doesn't respond to teaching and training, then they got a spiritual issue that needs to be dealt with. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is authority to exercise discipline. And the church has a vision from God. The vision must be according to God's Word. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That word vision there means, when it's contrasted with the second half of the Scripture, it means a vision that is in line with the Word of God. There's a lot of people who have a vision for what they want to do and what they want to accomplish, but it's all about them. It's all to showcase them rather than advance the kingdom. We're not talking about any vision for any reason, for any purpose. We're talking about vision that comes from God, that's in line with His Word, and that causes that person to want to submit to the leadership, to be trained and endued with spiritual gifts, and then sent out with laying on of hands. Leviticus 10, chapter 1 and 2, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered a strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. This is a perfect example of people doing what they want to do, going off with a vision from themselves rather than waiting upon the Lord, being a part of His church, and allowing things to themselves to mature, allowing there to be the proper support, and so on and so forth. And God sent fire and destroyed them because of their self-will. Self-will is the ultimate thing that needs to be taken care of when a person's saved. And it's the ongoing part of our transformation through sanctification, is causing the self-will to yield so that God's will come forth. And an open demonstration and declaration of self-will will always bring about wrath and punishment and discipline. Okay, and lastly, it is beloved of Jesus. The church that Jesus is building, He loves. He laid down His life for His church. And we see that in the Scriptures. I'm not going to read them. They're there in your notes. He laid down His life for His church. Jesus feels the pain of His church. There's nothing that we go through that He doesn't understand. He's not a high priest that doesn't feel what we go through. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When you hurt, He hurts. And then Jesus responds to attacks against His church. Acts 9, 4 through 5, and I believe that's our last scripture. And he fell to earth. This is Saul, who was on the way to, Damascus to persecute the church. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Was he persecuting Jesus in his physical earthly body? No. But he was persecuting his church, his body. And Jesus doesn't know the difference. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Anytime, and we're gonna have it, we're going to have people stand against us. If we do the right thing and go the right way, we're going to have people hate us because we're doing the right thing. But know this, that the Lord hears every evil word spoken against us. He hears everything said that's untrue. He knows every evil act against us. And the Lord loves His church. He will undertake for us. And if we go through those things, He'll be right there with us. We'll be in the fire, but we're not going to get burned up. The Lord will be with us. Let's bow our heads as we close this morning. Once again, I want to thank you for your patience. I want to thank you for your attention. I want to thank you for the seriousness that you have put towards this. It's very much in the heart of God. It's very much on my heart. And I believe that we're going to see some really powerful things as we go forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the changes that come to us as we submit to it. And Lord, I ask that you touch every person here, every grown up, every child. Lord, use us that have relationship with you for your glory. These children that are coming up that are sanctified by their believing parents and being taught, Lord, bring them into your church, into your body just as soon as possible. Enable them to have an impact. Use us all, Lord, from the oldest to the youngest, for your glory. Lord, we pray that we'll have an impact. We'll pray that the Christ, the anointing of Christ, will be evident in this place. Lord, it is expected, it is desired, it is wanted, it is valued. Lord, let it be evident. In Jesus' name, amen.